Morning. My name's Jeff. And I'm going to talk about Jonah, as it says on the screen. So before getting into... Actually, I'm probably not going to talk too much because I don't have too much to say. Okay, story of Jonah. Anybody know anything about it? Just throw stuff out there. Yes, a big whale. There's a big whale. Not true, but yeah. You've heard that. A weird cliffhanger ending. Yes. He's a pretty terrible prophet. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Anything else that you know? He did go to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to. Yeah. Okay, so this is what I called it. I titled... what I'm not going to talk about. Jonah, how God is an in-control, yet changeable, yet compassionate God, because all of those work together. So I'm going to give you a little background info on what's going on, and then we're just going to read it. And I think that I've got four people reading. Okay. So it's not going to be my voice droning on, but we're going to read the whole book of Jonah together. Doesn't that sound exciting? And you're like, yes, I've wanted to read it all week, and I've been waiting until Sunday. There's only 40 verses, so it's kind of like half of a book in Matthew, like half of a chapter in Matthew is how long the whole book is, so just so you know. Okay, a little background. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was a nation that was more powerful than Israel. So Nineveh is the capital, I'm going to say it again, of... a crying nation of people, a people that, for some reason, that one distraction distracted my whole, train. Do you remember, anybody remember the first time I spoke and there was a train that went really loud and I couldn't finish talking? Okay, so God had warned Israel at the time of Jonah, through Jonah, that they were going to be exiled to Damascus, which is the area of the Assyrians. So God had already told Israel they were going to be exiled. And then the last thing that you need to know, in 50 years' time, Assyria, which had the capital of Nineveh, was going to take over Israel and take them into exile. Okay? So 50 years after the story of Jonah, Assyria comes in, and takes over Israel and takes them into exile. So, we're going to read Jonah. Everybody get your Bibles out because this is going to get really good. When we read each of these chapters, we're going to ask three questions and we're going to talk about them. So the three questions we're going to ask is, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jonah? And what do we learn about humans from the chapter? And then we're going to go to the next chapter. So whoever's reading chapter one, Vicky, please read for us Jonah chapter 1.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord set a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so here are the questions. And that's, we're on page 753. If you can't find Jonah, it's only probably a page and a half in your Bible. So what do we learn about God? He gets mad when we don't do what he wants. You could learn that. You could gather that. What else? He's mad at Jonah. Okay. People were afraid of him or feared him. Maybe that's a different thing. Yeah. Right. So somehow he communicated to Jonah what to do, where to go. Sounds like he spoke to Jonah. What else? He saved Jonah instead of letting him drown. Yeah, by letting him get slowly digested in the belly of a large fish. Sure, so God's in control. Anything else that we learn about God? He made himself known to these people who don't know him yet. Cool. That's good. He spoke through dice or drawing lots or drawing straws. Yeah, somehow the lot fell to Jonah. What if it fell to the other guy, like Borat? I'm sorry, I was going to say Boris and Borat came out. And he's like, I don't know what's wrong. I didn't do anything. And these such things. Okay, so let's move on. Okay, so what do we learn about Jonah in this first chapter? He is a prophet, kind of a terrible prophet. Because he doesn't listen to God. Yeah, what else? Yeah, fully confident. It was me. That's why he's probably sleeping. Like, meh. Sorry, God. I'm going to go to sleep. Yeah. Yeah. So would you say he has compassion on the sailors? Okay. Ellipses. Okay, go over here. Yeah, just like turn the ship around and... Yeah, I got to go. I don't know. Right, maybe this is God telling me I should go to Nineveh, so throw me overboard. Does it say in the second verse like he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Interesting. I saw this really weird cartoon where Jonah gets on a boat and then he flips off God, which was weird, so I didn't show that one. What do we learn about humans? What do we learn about humans in general in this chapter? Something caused this. This isn't right. This storm isn't supposed to be happening. So what's the cause of this? Okay. We do that. Right. It says, instead, they tried to fight the storm. They would rather not kill Jonah. but they realize they've got nothing that they can do. That's interesting, too. So the compassionate, who's compassionate in the first chapter? Everybody, right? God, Jonah, and the sailors. Yeah. Right. So in crisis, maybe we all call out for help from some higher power. Yeah. Yeah. Whichever God's the best God is going to be my God right now. Yeah. Please don't kill us. You're getting what you want. Okay. Let's read chapter 2.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes to the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it spit Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of God.
Awesome. Okay, so I don't have anything to say. What do we learn about God? He listens. Yeah. He's forgiving. Yeah. He protects. Okay. He's creative. Yeah. He'll, whatever means necessary to get what he wants. Yeah. He speaks to fish and tells them what to do. Okay. And they listen. What, it could be, what do we learn about animals? They listen to God. When they have prophets in their stomachs. Very specific thing we learn about animals. I'll just add one more thing that I noticed that Danny landed on really well with the song, Where Are You, Danny? You exist. Salvation is from the Lord. And God said to the fish, puke him up. And the fish puked him up. Okay, what do we learn about Jonah? All of your waves and breakers were crashing over me. Yeah, we totally pray like that, right? God, you wrecked my car. Praise you. We don't do that usually. Some of us do. Oh, no, he doesn't say that. He just says, salvation's from God. You're right. He doesn't say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Okay. What do we learn about humans, if anything, or if you have any other Jonah thoughts? Okay. So you can make a relation to Jesus there. And Jesus actually, in Matthew 12, says, the sign of Jonah is the only sign that you get, which is that I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus saw a parallel between himself and Jonah. But I don't know if we're allowed to. I'm just kidding. You're totally allowed to. Anything in general about humans, if anything, just human nature? He's relentless. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. Okay, let's go to chapter 3, which is the best one.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king in Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so they will not perish. When God saw what they had did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so what do we learn about God? He's compassionate. What else? He changes his mind, apparently. No, he changes his mind. I like that. Okay. He's the God of all people. Yeah. He's a mystery. That's my translation. If you didn't hear what he said God knew, essentially, that the Ninevites were, like, he sent Jonah to tell them to repent. So there was at least a possibility. So he doesn't necessarily change his mind. He just accepts a reality, maybe. Or he just knew it was going to happen. Anyone else on God? Yeah. Responsive to repentance. Yeah. Yeah. Like, at the end of 2 Peter, if you remember, if you were here, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We kind of see that Peter might have heard of the story of Jonah. What do we learn about Jonah in this chapter? I think it's fun because I don't have to do anything. Yeah, he really was a prophet, and God spoke through him, and people heard and responded. Yeah. He did what he was supposed to do. Finally. A second time. It starts. Yeah, he's the guy with the signs, right? Whatever the sign says, he's the guy with the sign that says, you're going to die. And they're like, oh no. Yeah. He didn't have any, like, he's just this guy. He walks 2 days or something into Nineveh, says, God's going to destroy you. Like, this is all the detail that we're given. God is going to destroy all of you, and walks away. And they're like, so repentant, and they don't want that to happen. What do you see?
It kind of makes you wonder.
Yeah. Okay, big question. What do we learn about humans in this chapter? When faced with utter destruction, humans can give up violence and anger. Yeah. Yeah. Change your life now. Maybe that's who Jonah was. Maybe he was the guy that just says, your best life now. Yeah. Yeah, they feared God, and they needed a reminder that that was the case. Yeah. Right. Like, oh yeah, we are evil. We should quit that for the sake of God and our lives. Yeah. That's so weird. That's a good point. If you're willing to listen to the word of the Lord, you'll do whatever it takes. That's another thing. Okay, so the last chapter. Who's got that? Okay.
But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of the Lord.
It's so much better than the story that we're given as kids, right? Okay, so what do we learn about God? Yeah. And God's like, okay. I don't know what your problem is. Anyone else? Now you realize that your prayers for Aaron Rodgers to be injured will probably not be answered because of Jonah. You're welcome. Yeah. Patient teacher. Yeah. Sure. Experience is a metaphor that God is using to teach us. Yeah. Kevin. Yeah. He makes a strange point. I had to read it 3 times to be like, oh. So I don't know if Jonah got it the first time. I hope he's smarter than me. Yeah. Yeah, why are you mad at me for being who you say that I am? Like, right. Relationships are like that. Yeah. Right. He's not from there. He doesn't like him. He'd probably like, I hope you die. God says you're going to. See you later. And then he's mad at God that God doesn't kill them. Yeah. You can't avoid the answer. The answer is no, I don't do well to be angry, God. Ugh. Yeah. Right. Yeah. God wants... Who's this story about? You're like, I don't really know. I think it's about God. It might be about Jonah or the Ninevites. It's about a lot more than that. Okay, so I want to... That last chapter is really, really good. But we'll get back to it. So there's basically two stories in this book. There's the first two chapters with a conclusion statement, salvation is from the Lord. And then the second two chapters, which tell the same story. If you only had the second two chapters and said the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes to Nineveh, and then he's mad, you'd get the whole story. And if you started in chapter one, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said go to Nineveh, you'd be like, that's kind of weird. He didn't go to Nineveh, but God had compassion on him. So here's the two stories. Starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said go to Nineveh. Beginning of both stories. Chapter 1 and chapter 3. Okay? Then you see Jonah ignores God in the first story. He runs away. In the second story, he listens to God and goes to Nineveh. In the first story, the sailors cry to help from their gods because they are drowning. In the second story, the Ninevites cry for help from God, God of the universe, and God listens. In the first story, the sailors, Jonah is punished, and he's thrown overboard. In the second story, the Ninevites are saved, and God doesn't punish them, and God relents. In the first story, Jonah is saved by God through the great big fish. The real big fish, if you will. And then in the second story, the Ninevites are saved. In the first story, Jonah declares salvation is from God. And in the second story, Jonah declares, this is why I ran away, because you are compassionate and gracious. There's two stories here. And there's the story I feel like is about, it's about God, right? It's about God is good. And he's God of all people. We've got the sailors and the Ninevites who submit to God, and God shows compassion on them. They're not Israelites. They're not the people of God, but they are. Like, I think that's kind of the message God is giving to Jonah. These are my people as well. Even though they're not my people. These are my people because I created them, and these animals, I care about them as well. So those are two stories. Here are three themes I want you to think about in this story. The first theme is about how God is in control. You'll see that everywhere. So you start with God sends Jonah, tells him what to do. And then the second thing, he appoints a storm when Jonah runs away. It says God provided a storm. And then God calms the storm because he's in control of that storm. And then God appoints a large fish to swallow Jonah. And then God tells the fish to vomit Jonah back up onto dry land. And then God chooses not to destroy Nineveh, even though he says that he's going to. And then God appoints a tree to give Jonah shade. And then, if you've seen Dude, Where's My Car, you're getting like this reference. And then? But if you haven't, then don't. It's a stupid movie. So God appoints a tree to give Jonah shade, and then God appoints a worm to destroy the tree. What is outside of God's control in this story? That's my question. I want you actually to think about that. And I want you to tell me if you see something. What is God not in control of in this story? Jonah's attitude. What else? That same thing. Jonah is kind of not in control of that. Our actions. So the Ninevites. The Ninevites' response, maybe. What else? That's it. Probably some other things that we would have to look for a long time to look at. I think one thing just popped in my head, and these are always really good things that just pop in my head. As you were reading chapter 4, right? So as Christina was reading, she said that Jonah, and she didn't say that, it was actually the Bible said, that Jonah went to the east of the city and he sat down. And there's this movement in Scripture of people when they're moving away from God, they're moving east. So Adam and Eve moved east of Eden, and then Cain settled in the east. And we see that, I think, Ishmael lived to the east of Israel. And then you see Jonah sitting down on a hill east of Nineveh. It's a movement away from God. And is it not in the text a movement away from God? I guess he'd not just said, "This is why I said I was not going to go to Nineveh, because you are good. And I hate them, and I'm not good, and I want to go see if you're still going to destroy them." It says he went to sit on the east of the city to see what God's going to do. Even though he said to God, "I know you're not going to destroy him," he's still like, "Maybe God will destroy him, and I'm going to go sit and watch." He's moving away from God. Just an interesting thing. Okay, second theme. God is changeable. For any of you that grew up in any sort of connected to Reformed tradition, that's not actually a true statement. God is immutable, which means he's not changeable. So to say God is changeable is like saying heretical things in front of a church full of around 200 people. And no stones are thrown, so that means that you might think that that's an okay thing to say. But here are two ways where God, that we see in this story that God is changeable, even though he's in control. God is changeable because he hears Jonah's repentant prayer and releases him from fish prison. Yeah, he does. He hears and vomit. Second, God sees the repentance of the Ninevites, and the text says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That last, "and he did not do it," is like an emphasis on God changed his mind here. If it was just, you know, you can do with it whatever you want, it would end with God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. I think, "and he did not do it," is like this, "Do you see? God didn't do this. He said he was going to do it, and he didn't do it. He changed. People said something to God, and God didn't do what he said he was going to do." Is that true? Yes. Seth is nodding yes, and he's like heavy Reformed tradition. So he's like, yes. So I'll tell you where the idea that God doesn't change, that he's never changing, I believe that. I believe that God's character doesn't change. I think Jonah believed that. God's character doesn't change. That's why he ran away. God is good and compassionate and gracious. He's quoting Exodus there. He's saying something that Moses said. It's just a traditional belief about who God is. Jonah is just telling God who he's always been told God is. But God isn't just in control of our minds. Thankfully. I'll just tell you a story about my own experience growing up with prayer. And prayer is something that I've got a really hard time with. I don't know if you do, but I've had a really hard time with talking to God for two reasons. One is I feel like I'm never really being honest, and so the words that I say, if they're flowery at all, like Jonah's words, if they're anything that I don't actually genuinely mean, I feel like I can't speak them because they're not true. But that has nothing to do with Jonah. The other thing is, if God's just going to do whatever he was already planning on doing, what's the point of talking to God about changing his mind? And so, I never had an answer for that. I went to Bible college, got a degree in Christian ministries, and I taught, you know, I tried to teach about prayer, even though, you know, like I didn't do it. I still wanted students to do it, right? And so here's where I landed, and this is maybe where you've landed in your prayer life, is that we pray so that when we pray what God was planning on doing already, and he does it, then we know that God is doing what he was planning on doing because we prayed about it, and so we actually participated in what God's plan already was, and we're actually seeing God's will played out. And if we don't pray, then we just miss the things that God was already planning on doing that are good. See why I don't like praying? It's like, oh, okay. Just align my heart with God as much as I can. Now, what the Bible actually seems to talk about, and I'm going to say seems to because I don't want to say matter-of-factly because I don't want anyone to kick me in the shins or anything like that, is that, but what the Bible seems to say, like in Genesis chapter 6, when God was sorry that he created humans, and then God repented of destroying humans in Genesis chapter 7, and then you see that God doesn't do what he was planning on doing in Jonah. What I've been taught in the past is that that is the writer trying to help us understand an unchangeable God through human terms. It doesn't have to be that way. It could actually just be that God changes his mind. And if that's the case, then praying means we pray and we give our requests to God. And as Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus isn't lying to us. He isn't saying, ask the right things and God will give you the right things because he's already planning on giving you the right things. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, ask. James, his brother, says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. God listens. God feels. God responds. The reason we don't see that might be we don't believe that. The third theme, God is compassionate. That might be obvious. He doesn't let the ship sink. And the response to his compassion is that the sailors make a sacrifice and a vow to God. God doesn't let Jonah die in the ocean. The response of Jonah, he repents. Says salvation is from God. And he goes to Nineveh. God doesn't destroy Nineveh. And then God attempts to explain his all-encompassing compassion to Jonah through a tree parable. Why does Jonah run away in the first place? He tells us. What's the reason? Because God is gracious and forgiving and compassionate. I hate these people so much, I would rather see them die than go tell them that God wants to kill them, and then God will listen to them and not kill them. I hate them that much. So I want to give you a little idea of this, true because it happens. You might have a hard time suspending judgment and say, Jonah is kind of a far-fetched story that isn't actually true, so whatever it says in it, blah, blah, blah. It's a myth, whatever. I don't care. Because this story is true of the American church in one specific way, and it might be true in your own life in another way. But I'll tell you just a modern-day parable of it, and then we'll be done. I'll give you some questions to think about and to write down on paper that should be somewhere close to you. So there's this large group of people. There's 1.5 billion of them in the world. And they have a religion that is different from ours, and it's called Islam. That's the religion. And the people are called Muslims. And the American church, after September 11th, 2001, decided very vehemently, we hate these people, and we want them to die. Eric, you sent me this message on Facebook, and I can't remember what it said, but it was exactly about this, right? He was welcoming me sarcastically back from this thing where I was training people about not hating Muslims. He was welcoming me back by sending me this screenshot. Do you have it? What does it say? No, read it. You want me to read it out loud? I'll read it out loud.
Okay, so this guy on Facebook who shall remain nameless says, there's this guy on YouTube whose name is Everything I Need to Know About Islam I Learned on 9/11. And then he also says, that's a fact.
Put it in the comment is even better.
Okay, yeah. I have to read that one. Okay, another person who I don't know this person, he says, if they like to blow up, then we should just give them a massive present.
Okay, so I'm going to assume I know what this guy, everything that I need to know I learned on 9/11. He's saying, I hate these people and I'd rather see them blow up than to maybe see them know good news about Jesus who loves them and wants them to know real and true life. And so we as a group of people who are full of fear and hatred of these people that we feel might come and oppress us and take over our country and bring us into exile, weird, like Jonah, we are totally comfortable in our hatred towards them. Yeah? Maybe. You might not be. You're like, eh. But there's probably this little part of you that's like, man, I'm really afraid of that person that lives next door to me. Or those parents that drop their kids off at Dunlap Junior High School and they're covered. Anyway, so the reason I care about that is because I love Muslims. So I don't want you to hate them because God doesn't, I don't think. That was dumb. God doesn't. Just say things matter-of-factly. Okay, so here's some questions for you. And I actually want you to think about these, so I'm going to give you some space, 2 minutes, and then we'll have a benediction. So there should be some cards, maybe some prayer cards or something in your pew. I really want you to think about this. One of these areas I think might be something you need to think about. So in what areas of my life do I need to trust that God is in control? In what areas of my life do I need to trust that God's mind can be changed? And in what areas of my life do I need to believe that God is compassionate, loving, and merciful, even to the worst and the least? I'm just going to give you some time to think about that. And maybe something will pop in your head.